Thank you, Shelley. All right. It is a pleasure and a great opportunity for me to be able to preach to our church family. And I said this before, and I said it many times, it's an honor to open up God's Word, amen? First of all, it's an honor to study the Bible. And then when you're studying the Bible, it's not necessarily what can I teach to them, but Lord, what kind of work do you want to do in my heart? And if for some reason, God always wants to interrupt my study and convict me of a whole bunch of things. It's like, Lord, it's for them. Lord, it's for them. But God does indeed work in all of our hearts when we just choose to open up the Bible and to study. Please keep your Bibles open in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 11, and Acts chapter 15. I do want to make sure that we get done on time. Now, the effort is going to be there. The reality, we'll try our best, okay? And actually, I've been crossing things out like crazy in my notes here to ensure that the plane will land. However, I do want to make reference to these verses, and I just want to make sure that we have enough time to cover them as we should. But the title of this morning's sermon is, Who Will Be a Barnabas? Who will be a Barnabas? Now, there are many characters of the Bible that many of us will gravitate to for one reason or the other. You know, many of us, when we hear the name Moses, we think of a great leader, right? The Bible also refers to him as a very meek man. He had tremendous power through God, but yet he chose to be very meek. Of course, we understand Joshua, a great general. We hear about many other characters that we, you know, like Paul, a great missionary that we can all look to, a great soul winner. But when you hear the name Barnabas, especially for newer Christians, maybe perhaps that isn't a name that we've heard so much about. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible doesn't necessarily give us a wealth or a plethora of stories about him, but the verses that Pastor Bertardo read this morning, they do include the name Barnabas and some of his characteristics. Have you ever been discouraged and needed a bit of encouragement? This has to do with Barnabas. And by the way, perhaps you're discouraged even now. You know, everyone seems to have some season of discouragement, right? Perhaps this whole season of uncertainty has caused us to be down. Could be that we're out of our routine. Could be that we've had to change jobs a couple of times throughout this COVID season, right? Or all this ruckus that's been going on. Perhaps we're out of work. Perhaps throughout this time, we've been disconnected from the Lord. We haven't been reading our Bibles as perhaps we once did before. And we haven't been loving the Lord and having that sweet relationship with him. Maybe our family is out of kilter and they aren't where they should be spiritually, and it bugs us to death because we see it in them. We see their worldliness. We see their carelessness. We see the desire that they once have for God is nowhere to be found. It's just a shell. And by the way, if that is the case, it ought to bother us. It ought to bother us not to be right with our parents and not to be right with our spouse and not to be right with our children. That is one thing. That's very important. But not to be right with God should be devastating. Should be devastating. I'd like to say to you, if you're feeling any of these ways, don't feel so bad, because there were some mighty men in the Bible that were also discouraged. Yet, despite of their discouraging seasons, they went on to do great things for God. I think about Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. By the way, he wasn't known as the weeping prophet because he was a little sissy, because he just wanted to cry at every opportunity that he had. He had a very rough ministry, and God had that by design. He was constantly rejected and pushed away by the people he loved, and he tried to reach. Maybe we can share that same feeling. He was called to preach, yet God had forbidden him to have a family. He lived alone, was in ministry alone, and didn't have the many material resources to stay up to date with things or to utilize as helpful tools that we have today. The Bible says in Jeremiah 20, verse number 14 and 18, "Cursed," this is what he said, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." By the way, that was a man of God. That was a man that God greatly used, yet he was discouraged. Moses was also discouraged over the sin of his people. He came down from his mountaintop experience with God, commandments in hand, ready to lead God's people or continue to lead God's people, only to see the people of God were worshiping a false idol. Not only were they worshiping the golden calf, but they were giving credit to the golden calf for delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh. What a shame. Here's what he said. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of thy book, which thou has written. Job was also discouraged. He suffered tremendous loss and physical illness, as we know. He literally lost everything. His wife even prodded him to curse God and die. It's pretty bad when you're discouraged, but it's doubly bad when your wife is telling you, go ahead, jump off the bridge, man, you'll be okay. Life insurance policy is all paid for, right? The Bible says in Job 3:11, here's what he said. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Guess who else was discouraged? Elijah, the great prophet. He was also discouraged and depressed. Even after a great spiritual victory over the prophets of Baal, this mighty man of God ran from his life because of the threats coming from Jezebel. In 1 Kings 19:4, the Bible says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Listen, we all face discouraging times, and we all understand the value of what encouragement can bring. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Father, please help me as I preach thy word. I want to be a blessing. And I know, Lord, that your word is powerful enough to help change lives this morning, to help encourage, to help mend any wounds that may be out there. And I pray that will be accomplished so that you can get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We can all agree that it's a wonderful feeling to be encouraged. It's a wonderful feeling to be encouraged. And the very reason that encouragement is such a valuable tool is because many of us have felt the dark, horrible loneliness and despair that discouragement can bring to all of us. For some of us, perhaps it was in the distant past. For others of us, we're living in that present right now. But what exactly is encouragement? Encouragement, by definition, is the act of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. There's another Bible word for encouragement that we often use is exhortation, which means strongly encouraging or urging someone to do something. Edification is another common word here the Bible uses to instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge, to uplift, enlighten, and you guessed it, encouragement or encourage. Encouragement is something that should be important to us because it is important to God. By the way, our God is a God of encouragement. And before I go any further, if you are downtrodden right now, if you're going through a season of discouragement or a storm of life, I want to encourage you. God knows your pain. God knows your discouragement. And he's willing and fully able and capable to encourage you. He's all about encouragement. After all, he sent us the Holy Spirit for what purpose? To comfort us, to encourage us. The Bible says in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15, 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Encouragement is so important to the Lord that one of the main reasons why God sent us the Holy Spirit was to encourage us, to comfort us. You know why? Because he knew that we would need that comfort. By the way, if you're everything's wonderful right now, you just got a raise yesterday and got a brand new car, and man, people are just dropping off gifts at your house for no apparent reason, I'm happy for you, but I hate to say it, you will have a season of discouragement coming soon. Pastor has said it time and time again, we're either in a storm, we're either just getting out of a storm, or either getting ready to get back into a storm. We all face this thing of discouragement. And we all could use a little bit of comfort. God foreknew that we would need encouragement, especially if we were to do the things that he set for us to do within his will. What are some of those things? Soul winning. Going out there and sharing the gospel. How many can understand? How many can testify? But sometimes soul winning can be a little discouraging. You think in your mind as you're prayed up, you pull up to that parking spot, you got your tracts in hand, you got the brochures ready to go, you're ready to share the gospel. You start knocking on doors. The first couple doors, no one's there. Hey, that's fine. At least no one yelled at me. Brace yourself. The next door is coming. Someone opens up the door. They said, what do you want? It's dinner time. Well, I know it's dinner time, but I'm still out here soul winning, all right? Because I want to let you know about Christ. And they slam the door at your face without even offering you some tacos. That's a tough thing right there, man. And then you go to the next door, and then they're ridiculing you and telling you that you're just trying to push things down their throat. And that's the wrong thing with society nowadays is religion. And then you go to the next door and they tell you why somebody at their old church hurt them and why, because of that, they hate God and they hate everything God stands for. Can I tell you something? You could use a little encouragement at that time. Perhaps in ministry, those of us that are in the bus ministry, those of us that maybe teach a class or work in a class, those of us that maybe teach in the school, those of us that may have a care group that we're responsible over. I hate to say it. Sometimes it could be discouraging working with people. I'm not saying people are bad because I am people. Okay, I'm a human, last time I checked. But sometimes people may criticize you. The very people that you love, the very people that you pray for, they may turn on you more than just recently. Someone told me someone was doing that with me. Someone that I thought was befriending me. And I was like, man, what? Come on now. Did I quit? No, I need a little bit of encouragement. So I turned to my wife and she said, call the pastor. Amen. But we can all use some encouragement. Sometimes you want to help somebody grow. You want to love somebody to the Lord. You want them to get in their Bibles and they ignore you and they don't respond to you or they just shut you off because of some other issues in their life. And it gets a little discouraging. You know why? Because in ministry, we can all agree, we're not in it just because we have nothing to do. We want to see lives transformed. And when people are not growing or they're making horrible mistakes that are going to hurt their family, it discourages us. It really does. Perhaps our families are in a discouraging trial right now. Maybe there's a rough patch in our marriage that we're experiencing. Listen, I am not foolish to think that every married couple that walks through the doors of this church is just doing great and mighty. I imagine that perhaps there are some arguments on the way to church. I imagine there's going to be some arguments afterwards. I imagine there's some people that did not speak to their spouses for at least a couple days now over something that perhaps one is viewing as petty and the other is viewing as a very big deal. By the way, that's why it's important for us when we come to church to be on topside. To be cheerful, amen. To allow God to use us to be a blessing, first with our faces, then with our actions, because somebody this morning can use your smile, somebody can use your handshake, somebody can use your encouragement. Perhaps there's a rough patch in child rearing. We thought it'd be a lot easier, right? That child was born, didn't know how to talk back, just cried a little there, here and a little there. And all you had to do was just change the diaper and feed it. And then they started to talk, and you were so proud of the words that that child was saying. And then they got a little older, and then you're not so proud of some of the words that they're saying, amen? Where is he getting that from? Well, maybe some of the movies you're watching. Okay, well, that's still, all right? Well, maybe because you're letting them have unlimited access to YouTube, all right, where they're learning these things. Maybe we're getting a little discouraged. Maybe we're looking at our children thinking this isn't how it was supposed to be, especially in a Christian family. By the way, let me encourage you, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. Let God get control of the family and your child rearing, and God will work it out. Again, as I mentioned, seasons of trials, financial struggles. You know, some of us, we can have a nice Thanksgiving dinner, but I imagine there's some of us in here, we didn't have any family to spend time with. Or perhaps we couldn't afford that turkey. We couldn't afford that roast. Everyone's talking about roast and turkeys and hams, and maybe for some of us, we just had Tang and Spam and white bread. Maybe that's all we could afford. By the way, we're praying for you. We want to encourage you. And by the way, let me say this as one of the leaders in the church. If you're in some kind of a tough bind like that, let one of us know. We're here to help you. We want to be a blessing to you. Nobody should be without a Thanksgiving meal, amen? Maybe it's a health struggle. By the way, let me say this. If you've never experienced a health struggle, you won't fathom what it's like to be sick, to be bedridden. I mean, you want to talk about discouragement. I really felt that during my health struggles, and I did not deal with anything nearly as much as some of our church members. But I remember what that felt like. It was worse than when I lost my job. It was worse than when I didn't have a lot of money, because sometimes your mind starts to slip and you feel that nobody cares. You feel so powerless. You can't even get up on your own. You can't even make your own meal. You can't even drive to the store, or you can't even fill up your own gas tank. It can be discouraging. Hang in there. Could be spiritual struggles. Perhaps we're here this morning. I thank God that the people are of God are at the house of God. That's the way that it should be. But perhaps we're not walking with God. We're just a shell of either what we used to be or we're a shell of what we should be. And to be honest with you, church is just something very traditional. We just do it because we're supposed to check in and check out. But we can't remember the last time God spoke to us. And we're discouraged about that. Let me say this. First of all, if you are discouraged about that, that's the first step to restoration. Acknowledgement, amen. Because there's some people out there that they're far away from God and they don't even realize it. So if you are discouraged over it, God wants to help you. God wants to get you better. And I pray that this lesson will be a blessing to you. Do you remember how it felt when someone encouraged you when you were down? I remember there was a very, very discouraging season when I was at Bible college. I was financially withdrawn. It was tough because I tried to pay my own way, and it was just not a pleasant time. I remember I never really told anybody at the church here what I was involved with up there, but Pastor always did a good job of trying to, I don't want to use the word brag, but, you know, just kind of, I don't know, just encourage me by telling, oh, he's a bus captain of the biggest, all these wonderful things. And all of a sudden, I'm down to visit, but it wasn't just for a visit. It was for a semester because I couldn't afford to be up there. And people are coming up to me, you know, probably weren't led of God. Brother Montgomery, they're just like, hey, man, I thought you were a bus captain. What happened? What are you doing down here? God couldn't work it out? And I'm like, oh, man, are you serious? Oh, yeah, walking with God, huh? They start saying, oh, man, doing a real great work up there, huh? And they would find ways to discourage me. And it was horrible. I remember my first Sunday or Thursday coming down. I hate to say this. The only time I skipped out in church, and I hate to say it. I was so discouraged, I did not want to face anybody. I mean, people knew me. I came down to visit on the weekends, and they knew I was only here for a short time. And I go back up to my ministries up in Bible college. And I remember, unfortunately, this was going to be a little bit longer of a stay. And Pastor Esposito said, you just got to get into it and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Amen. That was good. That was actually good advice. And move forward. Except that day, I felt sorry for myself. I said, man, I was dressed up. And then instead of going to church, I just laid down in my dad's living room. Maybe no one will miss me. And then Brother Ross calls me up. Man, what are you doing, Brother Ross? What are you doing, Brother Ross? I'm in the back row. Just kidding. Back row of my living room. All right. Hey, man, where are you at? Pastor's looking for you. Ugh. And then I remember the next day, I met with Pastor, and he says, listen, you can either forfeit all that God is trying to do with your life by feeling sorry for yourself, or you can understand that God has still a great work to do, but it's never going to happen. Never going to happen by you lying on the floor of your dad's living room. So I went to my mom's living room the next service. Just kidding, all right? Just kidding. But it's a wonderful feeling to be encouraged. It's a wonderful feeling for someone to come by and drop that text message or drop off that basket of food or drop off something to be a blessing to you, to let you know that they love you and they care for you. It's a wonderful feeling, and that's why we ought to strive to give that to other people. Going back to our text, humanly speaking, one of the greatest examples of an encourager is none other than Barnabas. Barnabas. I'd like to take a deeper look into the life of Barnabas and see what we can learn from one of the greatest encouragers ever. Number one, I want to take a look at the roots of his encouragement. The roots of his encouragement. As we read, Barnabas allowed God to be the encourager, to teach him or lead him to be the encourager that he came to be. In other words, it was something that he had to allow God to do in his life. You know, one of the prayer requests that God will always answer of mine in the morning time. Lord, help me to be a blessing. Lord, help me to be a blessing. Listen, I've been praying for a brand new car. It hasn't happened yet. I've been praying for a home. It hasn't happened yet. I've been praying for a raise at work, Pastor. You're sick, but you still got live stream. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe after today, it can happen. No, maybe not, all right? Hope you feel better, Pastor. Great. But can I tell you something? One prayer that I'll always give that will always be answered is, Lord, help me to be a blessing. Yeah. And without fail, someone will come by and need a ride. Without fail, someone will come by and just need 5 minutes. Without fail, someone will come by and need a word of encouragement, something that we have to allow God to do in our lives as Barnabas did. Barnabas was a man who wanted to do what was right, the Bible describes, as an early disciple. He was a very generous man. He sold some real estate and gave the money to the apostles to help further the ministry of God. He was a man who had a special talent of encouragement. The Bible names him as the son of encouragement. This was given to him by his peers, the son of consolation. He was given a name to match his character. You want to hear something convicting? Here's a question. What if we were given a name to match our character? Backstabber, fake, flatterer of the lips, lazy, two-faced, godly, yeah, nice, generous, sincere. What if we were given a name to match our character? Barnabas was, and his character was that he was always going around encouraging people. the son of consolation. So number one, we see the roots of his encouragement. Number two, we see the recipients of his encouragement. We read in Acts chapter number 4, I believe it was, and also in 9, Barnabas stood beside Paul, formerly known as Saul. In Acts 9, after Paul's conversion, we see him trying to join himself to the disciples there. He was having trouble convincing them of his sincerity. Chapter 9, verse number 26. What is one of the reasons perhaps why the disciples weren't too excited to see Saul converted? He was the one that was persecuting Christians. They weren't sure if this was a fake conversion, possibly a way to expose where they were and cause them harm. The disciples were afraid of him, but not believing he was a real true disciple. He had been a brutal enemy of the Christian faith, as I mentioned. There was a great need for someone to bring Paul along and the disciples together. Barnabas was the friend that helped Paul overcome his bad image. By the way, that's the power of a true friend. Someone that can help someone that perhaps had a bad past. And all of us have had some kind of a past that we're most likely not very proud of, right? But praise God for that friend that can help you come along and move forward from that bad image. And by the way, we all know this, but Paul went on to do great things for the Lord. Barnabas also stood by John Mark. We read in our passage a little while ago. Acts chapter 13 tells us that John Mark went on the first missionary journey, then he turned back at Pamphylia. By the way, sometimes in ministry, there are people that quit. There are people that fall short. There are people that aren't consistent, aren't persistent. Doesn't mean that we should quit on them. It doesn't mean that we should slander them. Perhaps they can turn around and do great things for God, as we will see in this situation here. When Paul and Barnabas were ready to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. But guess what Paul did? He refused because of John's past. By the way, let God decide when someone's done. If someone's coming back to church, which we have seen over the years, many people come and go, that may be the time that they catch something. That may be the time they get that true revival. That may be the time that maybe they have some real encouragers that are surrounding them, and this time they will stick and do something great for the Lord. Never have that mentality of, oh, I wonder how long this is going to last. I wonder how long she's going to be here for. I wonder what her purpose of being here with her family is for. Maybe to get closer to God, amen. Maybe to get right with God. When Paul and Barnabas were ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul refused. However, think about it. John Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, turn there real quick. 2 Timothy 4:11, please. This is what Paul said about John Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. Only Lucas with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. So at one point, he said, that guy's a quitter. Then in 2 Timothy, later on, he looks at Mark and says, bring him to me. He's profitable to me for ministry. Hey, listen, let's never quit on people, amen. Barnabas encouraged the local church. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19. Let's turn there real quick. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 26. The Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them, of the men, were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, if you study this and you read what scholars say, which, you know what, you can have your own opinion about it. But some say the reason why the church sent Barnabas to go and help was because the Greeks getting saved stirred up a little bit of fear. They possibly thought that, man, maybe this was going to expose us. Maybe this was going to cause us a little bit of harm. And others think that the reason why Barnabas was sent to help the local church at Antioch was because God wanted to use Barnabas to encourage everybody. Say, look at the great work that's occurring here. Not only are the Jews getting saved, but every nation's getting saved. Thank God for that. Next, he had patience. He was content to work behind the scenes. We don't have a single recorded word of Barnabas. That's because he was behind the scenes doing the work of God. You know, everybody wants to be a Paul, right? Everybody wants to stand up and preach. Everybody wants to have that title. You know, I thank God, and this is something instilled in us by Pastor Esposito, we don't need to promote ourselves. Never asked for a raise, never asked for a promotion, never asked for the opportunity to preach. To be honest with you, I tried to get Pastor Board to preach a little while ago, amen, when I saw him. He's a much greater preacher than me, and now that you guys are seeing him, you go, oh man, all right, get that out of the way, all right, here we go. But okay, he's going to be with us tonight. But listen, let God choose to use you how he will. There's many people that are content with just being footmen. They're the ones that build the church. They're the ones that are doing the work, doing the labor. And that's what we ought to strive to do like Barnabas. He was content to work in the shadows of Paul. The church will never have a shortage, as I mentioned, of people that want to be a Paul. But will you be a Barnabas? Next, we see the recipe of or to his encouragement. The recipe to his encouragement. First of all, he displayed his boldness. By the way, as a Christian, that is something that we ought to strive to have in our lives, is that boldness. I remember one of the greatest opportunities for me to be bold was when I was in high school of all times. There was a guy that I was out there soul winning with. I won't mention his name because he's in here, amen. He was a little scared that day. We're out soul winning in a rough neighborhood in Long Beach. By the way, back then, almost every neighborhood was rough because our church was in a rough neighborhood. And I was a lot skinnier than I am now, and I wasn't able to hide my belly, amen, because I didn't have one back then. I remember we were walking, and there was these, I'm Asian, as you can tell. And back then, for whatever reason, there was a lot of Hispanic people, Ms. Crystal, that didn't like Asians very much. I'm not sure what it was all about. A lot of them were part of something called the accelerated, I don't know, ESL. I thought that was like learning English or something. I wasn't sure what that was all about. And every time they saw us, they didn't like us very much. They would write their names on the walls and all this stuff, and it was a little intimidating. And I remember when I saw them with this brother that's in this room right now, the guy was like, hey, man, we're 16, 17 years old. Let's go across to the other side of the street. I go, brother, they're staring at us right now. And, you know, right when they see you, they start to give you that look, and they start to do their little bounce and all that stuff. I can't do it very well. And then I'm like, man, we have no place to run. If you walk away, they may think that, you know, we're trying to, you know, I don't know what they're thinking. So that guy's there. I go, you going to go with me? We're going to go share the gospel with these guys. He say, did you go share the gospel because you wanted to see them saved? I did, but to be honest, I think the real reason was I wanted them to know we weren't there for trouble. So I just wanted to be like a church boy, okay? So I walked over there and said, hey, guys, good to see you. They go, they looked at me and they just go, what do you want, man? Actually, the guy goes, come here, man, come here. And I'm like, that doesn't sound good. And he pulls me closer. I'm thinking, I'm about to get sucker punched right now, man. This is going to be horrible. And the guy's still across the street over there. I'll call you out right now in a little bit, all right? Here we go. And so sure enough, I went over there. I said, listen, guys, I'm not here for any trouble. To be honest with you, me seeing you guys, it'd be very easy for me to run away. But at the end of the day, I do believe what the Bible says. And if you guys die without Christ according to the word of God, it doesn't matter if you hate Asians or love them, right? It doesn't matter. By the way, if you hate me, don't be going to get Panda Express, right? But if it doesn't matter how you feel about me, listen, at the end of the day, Jesus loves you and Jesus wants to save you. Well, the funny thing is the younger guy was laughing the whole time. And then the older guy, I guess they call him like the OG or something. I don't know my gang terms. The guy came out and told that guy to be quiet. He actually used some rougher terms. Told them to be quiet, and then they listen, and then they all bow down and accepted Jesus Christ. Now, do I know if they were saved or not? I know I was saved, amen, from that experience. But they all bowed and made a profession of faith. Listen, it takes boldness sometimes to go out there and encourage people. You know, some people are just waiting for someone to break through the barriers that they have set up, unfortunately, for a little bit of encouragement. And we need that boldness. Next, he displayed his patience. You know, sometimes it's very easy for us to quit on people, right? People aren't very lovable sometimes. I'm not very lovable. I'm actually very, very excited. Not that this person's not lovable, okay? They are. But I'm not going to put them on the spot. But about 3-4 years ago, I met a lady, and she's here this morning, and tried to share the gospel with her, tried to lead her to the Lord. And, you know, at that time, she wasn't ready to receive Christ. And throughout the years, I would send her messages. You know, hey, Jesus loves you, or, you know, happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, all those types of things. Try to visit her. Try to get her to a bunch of friend days. And it wasn't until a couple months ago I got a phone call, right? You call me. Debbie's right there, and her friend Teresa. We're very thankful that they're here, first time at our church. And she was going through some health problems, and she called me out of the blue. And she called me by my name, and I recognized her right away. And to make a long story short, about 45 minutes later, we led her to the Lord over the phone, amen. And Debbie ended up getting saved, and she's going through some health problems, so pray for her. But can I tell you something? I'm glad I didn't quit on her. Yeah. By the way, there's a lot of times I did quit, unfortunately, and I hate to say that. But I'm glad in this one instant I did, and I'm thankful she's here with her friend Teresa. And we had a great visit, and hopefully Denise and the others can come next time. We're so thankful that you're here. But hey, listen, sometimes ministry takes patience. Sometimes it just takes another door knock. Sometimes it takes another phone call. Sometimes it takes another letter to that person or text message. The recipe to Barnabas's encouragement included boldness, it included patience, it included forgiveness. You know, I get it. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. We've all been wronged. And the natural response to that is to hurt them back. But in reality, the bitterness that we're allowing to brew in our lives and to take root in our lives is only going to destroy me. And by the way, not just me. Leslie, Charlie Jr., Audrey. Who else are my kids here? Andrew, thank you. Alani and Benji. I think that's it, right? Yeah, that's it. Can I tell you something? That bitterness that I allow in my life, that unforgiveness that I think that I'm using to hurt somebody is only going to hurt me. So let's free ourselves from that. He uses words. The Bible tells us that the tongue, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. The Bible also tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, here's a question. When's the last time you heard someone slander you? How did that feel? Horrible. When's the last time someone encouraged you or praised you? How did that make you feel? Wonderful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We must take note of that. Next, we're almost done here. The roadblocks to encouragement. The roadblocks to encouragement. I'm going to read through these quickly because I want to end right about now. There's unbelief. When we have unbelief and do not believe that certain people can be used by God, we don't go out of our way to encourage them. Next, unforgiveness. Mentioned that already. Next, being unsympathetic. We're not compassionate enough to recognize where people are as Christians. Next, underinvestment. That's a banking term, all right? Insufficient investment or laying out of money with the expectation of profit. We want people polished. We want people ready to go without the need for that spiritual, personal touch in their lives. You know, as a teacher, one of my favorite students to have are the smart ones, right? You barely have to teach them anything. You know, just, all right, here's the assignment. Got it down, Brother Chim. Man, I'm such a good teacher. Look at those 100% right there, all right? Those are the easy ones to work with, but the ones that take a little bit more patience are those that are struggling and spending too much time on YouTube, okay? Next, where are we at here? We're not willing to take someone from where they are and feed them the nurturing and guidance that they need. And by the way, let me say this. Our kids will never be what God wants them to be if we don't put the time into them, amen? Our marriage will never be what God wants it to be if we don't take the time to encourage our spouses. Our ministries will never be what God wants it to be if we don't take the time to encourage those that we are serving. And then last but not least, the Bible is closing. The reality of encouragement. The reality of encouragement. Let's be honest, encouragement helps us. Encouragement is something that we need. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it what? Glad. Maketh it glad. Encouragement not only helps us, but encouragement helps the church. Romans 15:1-2, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That's what church is all about. And not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, the purpose of encouragement in the church there. And then last but not least, encouragement helps the cause of Christ. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's what we're to use our words for, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know one thing that will help the work of God? In the cause of Christ, if we spent more time instead of tearing one another down, instead of tearing our spouses, instead of pulling a brother aside to be critical about something about another brother or sister, which happens way too often, we ought to be using our words to edify, to build up, to encourage. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for the lesson from Barnabas. And help us, I pray, dear Lord, to understand the value of a life committed to encouragement. There's a wife, perhaps, this morning that hasn't heard an encouraging word in a long while. Perhaps all they hear is how they mess things up and how they often fail and how they're not good enough. Perhaps there's a husband that has been made to feel like a second-class citizen because maybe he's not smart enough, he's not strong enough, he's not wise enough. Perhaps there are children that are always being told that they're not good enough. They seem to never win the awards that their parents want them to win. They seem to never be able to accomplish the things that their parents want them to accomplish. And as a result, they have fallen into this thing of discouragement. And as a result, they're on their way to depression. And I do pray, dear Lord, that we would all take wise inventory of our lives and the ability that we have to change a life with our encouragement. Perhaps it could be a nice long letter to encourage our spouse or our children, and maybe to take some acknowledgement and let them know that we failed in this area of using our words wisely. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help our church to be a church full of members that are quick to encourage so that we can build the work of Christ.